Welcome to all of those of you joining us now through the online connection, and we're glad you're here. And I'm Pastor Rob Lemon. We've joined in the sanctuary here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church on the north side of Edwardsville, Illinois. And so the great folks are in the sanctuary, and great folks are joining us as well. I do want you to take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be looking at some of the verses between verse 24, chapter 1, and chapter 2, and verse 3. I go a lot of places online in thinking through these messages, and one preacher website said, if you're on course with your preaching, you will sometime notice how it seems you are saying the same things all the time. And the truth is that you are. The stories are myriad, the texts are many, and yet time and time again we discover that all the trails lead back to one place, the story of God, a God who would not let us alone, who would not let us be lost, who seeks to save us from ourselves, who even takes the cost of our sin upon himself and bears the pain so that we can be free. That initiative and that grace which we discover in Christ has no bounds. And I'm not sure what that does with the message or has to do with the message, but I liked it, so I thought I'd just share it with you and maybe you'd be blessed too. You know, in our course of study through 1 Peter up to this point, we've looked at a lot of different aspects and a lot of different truths here, a lot of different practical applications. And I don't know about you, but God has to teach me first, and then I pass that on. And I really appreciate what I've been learning and what God has been saying through this first chapter of 1 Peter. Now, I look back over the passage this past week, and I'm going, I think I missed some things. So this morning, I'd like to just go back and fill in some holes. Sometimes we have to do that, don't we? I think there's some observations we can make here that we can benefit from, and so we just need to go back and consider them. Now, I don't think that any of these points or any of these observations are going to be new. And we're pretty much aware of them, all of them. But in that case, we'll just consider this a reminder, because sometimes we forget. So we're going to have a reminder this morning. Three observations. The first one is this: life is short. Life is really short. See 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. I said to myself as I was studying this, you know, I've seen that phrase a lot of other places in the Scripture, and indeed it was. And there are at least 10 Scripture references to grass that has the same basic meaning as this particular one does here in 1 Peter. And in every case that I could find, it was the emphasis was on how quickly grass grows and how quickly it dies off. And you know, we're in the springtime. Have you been hearing your grass grow this week? I can just see parts of my yard going, just you can almost hear it grow. It's coming up so fast. It doesn't know that the prouder it gets and the higher it sticks up its head, the sooner it's going to meet the lawnmower, which I'm going to have to take out of storage sometime this week if it'll stop raining so we can do that. And then you've seen how quickly it dies off in the fall. It's just, it's here and then it's gone. It comes quickly and it leaves quickly. Now, Peter says that we are like grass, and grass comes and goes. And Peter, in this application, is reminding us how short our lives are, how We start and then poof, we're done. James puts it this way in James chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, what is your life? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He's got it right. The other morning, I had just come into the church, and I start pretty early some mornings. I noticed as I looked out my window that there was a real dense bank of fog that was just sort of rolling over the field over that way. It was probably a good tenth of a mile away, and I thought, man, that's really pretty. Did you see that too? I was thinking, you know, the heavenly artist is so good. Because sometimes he puts things in the sky and on the ground, you're just going, oh, wow, look at this. And but you know, just a very short time later, I looked out the window, it was gone. James says, your life is a mist. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And it was so in that case, that fog was here and then gone, just that quick, seemed like. You know, life is like that too. Driving through Beth Aldo, I think it was about a week and a half ago, I noticed a name on one of the marquees that the funeral home has. You probably can figure out which one I'm talking about. And they always put the name and the time of the service, the deceased and the time of the service for the deceased. And for some reason, the name stuck in my brain. It doesn't usually, but it did on that one. And I came back to the church, and just out of curiosity, I went to the computer and I looked up the obituary. And oh, wow, I discovered that the name on the sign was an 18-year-old man. And I'm thinking to myself, that's young. And I don't know what the circumstances of his passing were, but 18 years seems to be really short. But then on the other hand, we've known some who have not made it to 18. Life is short. You know, if you'd speak with your grandma or grandpa, and some of you don't have to do that because you're already grandma and grandpa. It's a great crowd to be in, right? Maybe you could talk to your mom or dad, and they'd tell you that, you know, life really is short. When you're a kid, you look out over it, and it seems like it's going to be so long. And all of a sudden, you realize it's not long at all. And you're looking back, and you're going, where did time go? And you know, Anita and I just celebrate our, I can't really believe it, 43. And we're getting up in the range where we used to think, you know, only old people are married 43, 45, and 50 years. So it's kind of a shock for us to be in that stage. We're also kind of in a shock because this week my oldest son is 40. That doesn't process. I remember when I turned 50, I called my mom and I was kind of complaining about being 50 and I didn't want to be 50. And she said, Rob, just think how we feel. We have a 50-year-old son. She had a way of shutting me up sometimes when I needed to be considerate. You know, even if you have 80 or 90 years, it seems so short because life just seems like a blink. There was a patient who was really upset, and she phoned her doctor, and she said, now, is it true that the medication that you put me on is going to, I'm supposed to take it for the rest of my life? And the doc says, yeah, it looks that way. You're going to have to stay on that the rest of your life. And then there was a moment of silence, and the woman said, well, I'm just wondering then just how serious my condition is, because that prescription that I picked up today has on it no refills. What does that mean? So what happened to time? When as a child, I laughed and wept, and time crept. And when I was a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. And when I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. And soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. And I don't know who wrote that little ditty, but it's really, really true. You know, I don't think I really have to drill down on this point. I think we get it, don't we? When we really stop and think about it, we get it. And I think we just need it as a reminder. But let me point out one other thing in that verse. Our lives are like grass, here today and gone tomorrow. But then God puts all their glory fitting into that same category. All their glory. So all the accomplishments that I do as a human being through this short period of time, I have to remember that none of them are very lasting either. And they might be highly honored, but before long they're forgotten. And before long most of them are absolutely meaningless. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. And so I think as we consider that, we ought to do some praying like David and Moses did. And David said in Psalm 39, Lord, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. And if I were going to paraphrase that, it would say something like this: Lord, help me to realize how brief my time is on earth. That's a good prayer. Lord, help me to understand how life can go like that. And then he goes on and says, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. You know what a handbreadth is? If you hold up your hands like this, it's the distance from there to there. And David's saying, that's all my life is, just that long, just a handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. You know, when you think about it, that God's been around since the beginning, eternity past, and he's going to be alive eternity future, and the little lifespan I have is nothing compared to him. And so David says, help me to know that I am here but for a moment more. My life is no longer than my hand. And Moses, in Psalm 90, verse 12, you did know that Moses wrote some of the Psalms, right? Well, he did. He says there in verse 12 in Psalm 90, oh, teach us to live well. Teach us to live wisely and well. And that'd be just a great prayer from beginning to end. Now, here's where we're going to stop and have a little quiz. Just those of you in the building, going down this hallway, when you pass the coffee cove, and I think it's pretty much straight across from the ladies' bathroom, there's a saying up on the wall. There's some words on the wall. Do you remember what they are? If you remember what they are, raise your hand. Isn't it amazing how many times, I mean, you ladies, you come out of that bathroom all the time looking at those words. It's amazing how we don't see what's there. Of course, I know, you're coming out of the bathroom, you're talking to somebody else, right? So you don't pay attention. But anyway, C.T. Studd wrote this, and it was actually a lengthy poem. I pulled out three stanzas, and you'll get the gist of it before we go very far. But it's apropos to thinking about what we are here today. And this missionary, C.T. Studd, who lived from 1860 to 1931, he said, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's the line, the two lines that are back there on the wall. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh God, life is so short. Help me to live it wisely so I don't wake up someday and going, oh, wretched me, what have I done with my life? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's good Peter points that out to us. Because some days we live like we have all the time in the world and we need to get back to doing the important stuff. Well, there's another observation, lesson we can learn here. And this one has to do with God's Word. God's Word stands forever. And verse 25, and I'm going to go backwards here. But the Word of the Lord stands forever. And then verse 23, for you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. So the Word of God stands forever, and the living and enduring Word of God. What does it mean that the Word stands forever? Well, I think we'll just introduce you to two concepts here. One is that it's truthful, that it's accurate. God's Word is, when God never says something and then says, oops, I've changed my mind. Oops, the facts on the ground have changed. I got it wrong. Let me rephrase that. Let me give you an update. He never does that. When he says it the first time, he's got it right. And so it's truthful. Do you know our textbooks and schools are always changing? I mean, what I learned in school probably isn't true anymore because they've updated everything. And you say, well, Pastor, that was so long ago. Yeah, it was. It was a long time ago. But facts change, at least the way we understand things. And so textbooks change. Material that's wrong in the last edition is removed and the updated material is put in there. And, this says something about how God understands everything. And he understands everything that's happening in time and in our time and in future time and in past time. And he can make one statement that will be true the whole way through all of that. And it's truthful and it's accurate. In Isaiah chapter 46, he says, and don't forget the many times I clearly told you what was going to happen in the future. For I am God, I only, and there is no other like me who can tell you what is going to happen. All I say will come to pass, for I do what I wish. In Psalm 33, David said, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. And you know, in this day where we have so much fake news and lying lips, we need something that's truthful. And God says, you can trust my word. You can take my word to the bank. You can believe what I say. And so we do that. And we have that truthful word. We have it in the Bible, and God has never lied to us. He never has. And if you think he has, you're wrong. You're wrong, as it's not so. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And the implied answer there is no, 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 no. He keeps his word. So his word is truthful and accurate. If you want truth today, don't turn on the TV. Open the Bible. It'll give you the truth. It'll show you what's real and where the world's headed. I tell you, these days you turn on the TV and listen to the radio news and you just walk away kind of trembling, don't you? But they don't know how it's all going to end, and we do. And God said it's going to end up good for us. Going to be a few trials maybe along the way, but it's going to end up all right for us. But not only is his word truthful, It's also trustworthy. It's worthy of our trust. What a comparison. Men's lives that come and go like grass, and God's word that stands firm forever. What a comparison. And God's word that's living and enduring. Now, stands here means remains. It endures. It abides. That's the word used in John 15, abide. It remains. The word is the same for every generation. All of its promises and warnings are for every generation. Promises made are promises that will be fulfilled. It will happen that way. It's a reliable word no matter what generation you live in. And I don't care what enemy comes along to knock it, God's word will always stand. Now, how in the world is it possible? Well, I think Jeremiah 1, verse 12 is the answer for that. There in the word to Jeremiah, he says, I watch over my word to accomplish it. God says, when I say something, I pay attention to making it come to pass. See, here's my problem. I could promise my son or my daughter or my wife something, and I might be able to fulfill it for a while, but I might get into a situation where I don't have the strength to do it. Or maybe I'm no longer here on earth to fulfill that promise. And so I would break my word because I wasn't there to deal with it, to keep the promise going. But God makes a promise, and then he's always going to be around to make sure it happens. And whatever he promises, that's what's going to happen. The Amplified Bible says of that verse, I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. He can do that because he's always alive. He can do that because he understands everything about everything. Changes do not surprise him. And it's like that Amy Grant song we used to sing, El Shaddai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of your name. So God can make it, it's truthful and it can be trusted. It's worthy of our trust. So as a result, we know that what he says will come to pass. We can trust what he says. And so Hebrews says, 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. His word is trustworthy. It's worthy of our trust. So when God says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, you can bank that. That's true. It comes to pass for everybody that puts their trust in him. And if he says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, that's exactly what's going to happen because he makes it happen. His word is worthy of trust, and it's true. Thank God for that. But let's go to one other observation here in the passage in 1 Peter. And he says here, crave pure spiritual milk. Verse 2 in chapter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, this is our response to that living, enduring, and standing forever word of God. Our response. It tells us that the word of God is absolutely important to our lives. And we must use it in some way. Now, Peter's talking about something that people understand. It's a natural occurrence. He says here, like newborn babies. And the word there means, newborn means newborn. It's a baby that's just popped out of the womb. And guess what? That baby's hungry. Whether it's a she or a he, that baby's hungry. And that first meal is so important. And you know, after raising three kids, that first meal becomes two meals, and then three meals, and then it goes on and on and on. And, you know, it's a challenge keeping them full. In our house, we had the big three. These were the filler three. How we get our kids full, especially when they were teens. Potatoes. Man, we ate potatoes in every form, shape, and amount you can imagine. And also rice. And we did a lot of spaghetti, too. And Dad would make the spaghetti, and then we just open a can. So I cooked that night. And we'd fill them up on that. I used to tell the kids when we went to a buffet restaurant, you know, you pay a price and you're in and you can eat what you want. I used to tell them, you know, that first bite's really expensive, but after that it's free, so go at it. And I'd tell them, if you walk out of here hungry, it's your own fault. And they used to enjoy that. They all took after their dad, and they loved to eat, and I never had to coax any of them to eat at all. That's what Peter's saying. Eat. Crave pure spiritual milk. And he's talking about God's word, of course. And you know, this is a fact, and I don't even have to prove it to you because you know it. Living things eat. Sick things don't usually eat. Dead things do not eat. Do I need that run by again? Living things do eat. Unless you're on a diet, then you just want to eat. Okay. Living things eat, six things don't eat, and dead things don't eat. And Peter says, I want you to eat. Crave it. Go after it. And that is true in the natural world. It's also true in the spiritual world. Living Christians eat God's word. Sick Christians and the spiritually dead don't. Now, there's some things here that I think the passage teaches that we need to expand out a little bit. Believers need God's word. Now, you know that, and I know that. We need God's word just as much as a newborn baby needs milk. And so we got to give milk. And what happens if a newborn doesn't get fed? That newborn is going to not do very well, going to shrivel up. I told you before, I think when I was born, I was 6 weeks early. Don't know why I came so early, but I weighed just a little over 4 pounds. And you'd never know it looking at me now. You'd never know it. And Mom says they used to take a little dropper and they'd squeeze in a drop or two. Well, why'd they bother with that? Well, because they knew I needed the nourishment. And we do that with all of our newborns, don't we? We get that bottle there and we get them going. Well, what happens if a Christian doesn't engage with God's word? Well, life and growth does not engage. So why do we need God's word? Well, God's word tells us how things really are. It's not the lies the world tells us, it's what really is. It helps us understand what we might call are the facts on the ground. The facts on the ground are we're broken sinners, the whole human family. And that Jesus alone is the only one that can fix us. And that we have to turn to him and trust him to do that. There's a great verse in Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of the word, the scriptures, we might have hope. Here's my paraphrase of that. God wrote all the scriptures in the past in order that we might learn about him and realize how he helped his people keep going when the going is tough, and that he might, through this, encourage us. And so that's why he gave us the word. And believers should crave the word of God and desire it because your life and your growth and your well-being depend on it. And I can't emphasize that enough. The word is essential to who you are as a person. You can't ignore it and be God's kind of person. You can't ignore it and have the kind of life that you would have if you're full of the Word of God. The word is essential. Job said, I think it was Job 23, verse 12. He says, I've treasured the words of your mouth more than my daily bread. Now remember, when he says bread, it really means steak, baked potatoes, soup, beans, and all the other stuff they'd probably eat at that time. He's just saying, I treasure your word more than what I eat every day. That's amazing. May God make us think and feel that way too. You know, Jesus affirmed that when he told the devil there in the wilderness. He said, it's written, and he quotes right out of Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, Luke 4. And so what does Jesus mean by that? I live out on the word that proceeds out of your mouth. Well, that's a pretty good argument he used with the devil. Let me tell you why. Remember, he'd been 40 days without eating. He was committed to obeying the Holy Spirit in everything he did. Jesus was. And so, Holy Spirit said, go out in the wilderness. Holy Spirit said, here on day one, I don't want you to eat anything. And Jesus said, okay, I will do your will, because he knew it was coming through his Father. And day two, he woke up and the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to eat today. And that happened day three, day four, day five, day 10, day 20, day 39, and day 40. And the Holy Spirit said on day 40, I don't want you to eat today. Whoa! How in the world did Jesus do all that? So anyway, he was pretty hungry, as you might guess, after 40 days without eating. And so the devil shows up and he says, you know, if you're really the Son of God, you have the power to turn these stones, and there were stones everywhere, into loaves of bread, and you could feed yourself. And, you know, it was really a lot more sinister than that. I think the devil was coming to Jesus and he was going, hey, Jesus, it doesn't look like God's going to take care of you, so you're going to have to help yourself. Have you ever heard the devil whisper that to you? I don't think God's going to take care of you. He's not a very good father, and he's obviously overlooked your hunger needs, Jesus. So why don't you just take your own power and make this happen? Because you can do that if you're the Son of God. And Jesus responds to him and says, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What do you mean by that? Deuteronomy 8:3. And what Jesus is saying here, I think, is, look, if God wants me to live without eating bread, I don't need physical bread. He'll keep me alive anyway. I mean, that's a lot of trust. His word is more important, and therefore, if he wants me to live, I'll live, because that's what he wants. I don't think we understand the principle of how much we need God's word. There really is a cause and effect in our life. Let me see if I can illustrate it. And I've lived long enough, I've watched people, and some of in my own life, and so it's a lesson I'm learning. But let's say here's a man or woman and maybe a family that just doesn't have time for God. That's just the way they've lived their lives. They're slack in their Bible reading and spiritual learning. They're unfaithful to Sunday school and Sunday preaching. They're absent in the offered Bible studies. Now, if they had been faithfully present in those teaching and learning Bible times, God's Holy Spirit would have been building a foundation under their life. Truth by truth, brick by brick, little by little. He would have given them a way of thinking through those studies and doing. And he would have been giving them principles for a better life. And then he would also be giving them strength for when the storm comes, and he'd be teaching them about submission to God and to one another. But these folks just weren't there. They weren't there. And then the day comes, like it does in our lives, where things begin to unravel. And the teenagers rebel, and marriage falls on hard times, and other things are just going wrong, so wrong. And so now they come around, and they go, this is the problem in my life. I want a quick fix. Let's make this right so that I don't hurt so much. It becomes, you know, preaching to felt needs. And I want counseling that'll put my life back together. But, you know, the holes and the wounds and the scars of their life are so deep that even deep repentance and the right words, sometimes just recovery becomes very, very difficult, very, very challenging. Here's the point of all that. You have to dig your well before you get thirsty. You have to build that storm shelter before the tornadoes start sweeping across your property. You must get your spiritual foundation and structure in place before the storms of life arrive. So the Word of God is very important. God needs this process of principle, principle, principle. When this happens, do this. Respond this way. Think this way. Little by little, as we're, you know, He's built in our lives. And I've watched people who've done that their whole lives, and they get down to the end, and it's like, this is amazing to watch. Look at what God is now doing in their lives and how they're trusting Him. And man, if that storm would have hit me, it would have knocked me down. But look at them. They just keep going. It makes a huge difference. We need that foundation. So Peter just says here, crave the Word. Crave the Word. Let me translate that for you. Eat. Eat. Eat spiritually. Got to. Crave the Word. Get involved with God's Word in a relationship with Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. I better hurry. Then pure. Notice this. Believers should crave the pure Word. Pure means uncontaminated. You know, we wouldn't think of feeding our kids contaminated food. I wouldn't even think of serving my dog contaminated food. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of preaching on media today that's contaminated food. They've taken the scriptures, they've twisted it, they're getting something out of it, material or benefiting. We have to know the truth. And if you do, you'll recognize error. Peter's going to talk about that in 2 Peter. We'll get there probably in the fall, but there are false teachers among you, he says in chapter 2, just as there will be false but there were false teachers among the people, Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you, and they're going to secretly introduce destructive heresies. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with the stories they have made up. And there's so much junk in the Christian realm today. False teaching. False teachers like, if you have enough faith, you can get anything you want from God. Please tell that to Paul, the apostle. When friends of his were sick, tell that to Timothy when stress in the ministry was making his tummy hurt. Oh, just ask God for it. If you have faith, He'll heal you. No, that's not what you see in the scripture at all. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Others will say, you have a spark of divinity in you. You are a God. Let me say to you today, you have no spark of divinity in you unless Jesus has put it there. And you are not a God, and you never will be. Neither will I. And then others say, every religion leads to God. And others say you can get messages from God today outside of the Bible. And more and more. Peter's saying, don't sit down at the table with false teachers and eat. Don't do that. You want to eat pure food. Pure food. Recognize the slop they're feeding you and get up and walk out the door. Well, and then the goal of the craving and eating of the word is to grow up. Goal is to grow up. Like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. At the end of 2 Peter, he says in 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to grow up. If a newborn babe said to you, if they could, I like being a baby. I cry a little bit. Mommy comes running and daddy comes running and they take care of me and all this stuff. And I just want to stay a baby. I think you'd probably say that little baby, you know, growth and maturity is a blessing. Why? When you grow up, you get to eat cinnamon rolls from Golden Corral, like we had yesterday. You get to eat steak. You drive a car. You get to learn about your world. You get married. You travel and see things. I think you could put a whole bunch of things out there. This is what we need. This is the benefit of growing up and maturing. Same thing is true spiritually. It'll change your life. Well, there's the three lessons. Our lives are really short. There we go. Our lives are really short. Live with that perspective. Live with that perspective. You can completely trust God's word because it is true and worthy of your trust. And crave God's word. Study it, learn it, memorize it, let it be a part of your life, practice it. It'll make a huge difference as you live your life. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I'm grateful for the observations you make about life and how you cause us to have to think about things. So help us to understand what we've talked about here and to put it into practice in our lives. You're a great God. You want so much for us. And it's all tied up in the power of your word in some way. Thank you, Father, for each person. Take your word and use it in our hearts and lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.